This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2016. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack, also in studio today with you, is today we talk about an important subject that impacts many churches and many families today, more so than ever before. I've gotten a number of questions on this issue. The issue of tattooing has come up several times in just the last week. We were attending the Father-Son Retreat up in the mountains, and I had this question posed to me a number of times, so I thought I'd bring it out and address it on this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast.
Oh, I thought you were addressing it because you saw my tattoo. When I was a kid, I got a tattoo of a grape. Now it looks like a raisin.
Oh, it does?
Yeah.
Okay. pastors are showing up with tattoos. The tattoo seems to be the popular cultural item of the day. So as Christians, we need to be addressing this as well, especially as we apply the Word of God to every area of life on this program. Well, Colin Kaepernick, also in the news, and we've referred to him on a recent radio program as well, has multiple tattoos. His right arm features a scroll with a Bible verse, Psalm 18:39, written on it. And also, he's got a tattoo with praying hands with the phrase, "To God be the glory." To the left of both of the scroll and the praying hands is the word faith, written vertically. His left arm features a Christian cross with the words "heaven sent" on it, referring to Jesus. Written above and beyond, below the cross is a phrase, "God will guide me." Written to the left and right of the cross is the Bible verse, Psalm 27:3. So Kaepernick may be one of the most obvious tattooed characters of our day. And by the time you have these sports figures and these major cultural icons that lead the culture touting tattoos everywhere, you pretty much have to give up the youth group to whatever the culture is going to tell them to do. Well, friends, how do we address this? And I want to take this up. It seems that Kaepernick wanted to identify himself with some Bible verses. He wanted to identify himself with certain biblical themes. Apparently, he had been raised a Lutheran, eventually became a Baptist, and now he's morphing towards the Muslim faith. He's at least courting a Muslim girlfriend at this point in time.
And you must say she's a secular Muslim. She's not.
Yes.
She's not an Orthodox, if you will, Muslim.
Although, according to widespread reports, they are planning an Islamic-style wedding. During Ramadan, Kaepernick posted a greeting on Instagram wishing his friends the best for the holiday Ramadan. He said, "I know a lot of people who are fasting during Ramadan, wishing you a happy Eid." So it seems as if he may be morphing towards the Muslim religion, which is not unusual for the millennial generation that seems to be blowing this way and blowing that way. The relativism of the day is causing them to check out this, check out that, get that tattoo, get another tattoo, take on this t-shirt, then take on that t-shirt, join this movement, and then that movement. That's a derivative of the relativism of the day, Bill. You know, relativism, worldviews will express themselves in life. And you're going to see that relativism that people, that these young people pick up in schools and universities and such, eventually will express itself in the way that they live. And relativism is the idea that there is no absolute truth. And so therefore people try this and try that. And
there are many paths to God, you know,
sure.
Just as long as you're sincere,
sure.
You know, God is a God of love. He's not judging. So therefore, he's accepting of a variety of things.
Well, I'd like to take a look at this tattoo thing because, you know, a fair number of evangelical Christians, a fair number of evangelical pastors, even Reformed churches, Reformed pastors are endorsing tattoos. And I've heard of PCA pastors touting their tattoos and Southern Baptist pastors touting their tattoos and others as well. Well, it turns out that tattooing has really grown in its popularity in the millennial generation. Only 3% of the silent generation were tattooed, 9% of the baby boomers, and now 40% of millennial Americans ages 26 to 40 have tattoos. It's a pretty big increase. That's the exponential increase. That means almost half of millennial Americans have tattoos.
You know what that means? There's going to be a booming business for tattoo removal.
I think
that's,
so.
That's where you ought to put your money, because there's going to be a lot of regrets, or as one tattoo mistake read, no regrets.
No regrets. Have you seen that tattoo?
Yes, I have.
Oops. There's an oops.
Oops.
A lot of weird things going on in the church also. Churches where gangbangers getting saved and find their identity in Christ, they're wanting to erase their tattoos. And homeschooled kids from Christian homes are running the other way, getting tatted up and turning into homosexuals. So it's crazy things happening
right in
the church in the present day. Two trends happening simultaneously, publicans getting saved and Pharisees turning into, well, publicans. So, you know, it's crazy what's happening in the church these days. And I think as leaders, we need to pay attention to what is happening. So let's take a look at tattoos in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. I'm going to draw from Acts chapter 15 and Leviticus chapter 19 in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. We'll be back in just a moment. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also with me today as we take a look at tattoos. And I'd like to start with Acts chapter 15, because I think this is crucial to understand how we apply the Old Testament in the present New Testament age. Much better to go to Acts 15 than to Dallas Theological Seminary, if you know what I'm saying. The reason for that is because the apostles have the best perspective, the most accurate perspective. So always begin with the Word of God. Always begin with the way the apostles looked at the Old Testament. And Acts chapter 15 gives us a very practical, simple, succinct summary of how the church should deal with the Old Testament. And we read in 28:29 the instructions. It was a very, very simple letter that they wrote to all the churches in the New Testament era. And Acts chapter 15, 28-29, again, this was the decision made by the entire council of the church at that time. Remember, it was a fairly simple church. There weren't 10,000 denominations at that point. There were just, you know, 18 local churches or whatever it was. And the elders, the apostles, they all got together, put their heads together, prayed through this thing. And this was what they concluded. Acts chapter 15, 28 and 29, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So there again, a couple necessary things that needed to be taught to the churches and followed up upon in the churches. And that was that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So here, let's just sort of summarize these things. Three things. One, don't drink blood. / eat things strangled. Secondly, don't eat food offered to idols. And three, don't fornicate. Now, here's the way that I apply this or draw a principle from it in my book, The Tattooed Jesus. This is the way I summarize it. I think it's helpful because we want to pull principle from these. What are they really saying? What are the principles they're bringing out here? These are the three principles they address in the teaching of the churches at that point. And here it was. First of all, they said, we've got to abstain from the temporary cultural symbols that assign the symbol to something that is evil, wicked, or idolatrous. It's a temporary cultural symbol, and that would be food offered to idols, especially if the food offered to idols happens to be pretty close to the idolatry itself. And so a simple concept of a temporary cultural symbol might be the Playboy bunny that a pastor may not want to put on his T-shirt when he preaches on a Sunday morning. That would be a simple example of that. Not that a picture of a bunny is wrong or essentially wrong, but that there is a connection with an evil, wicked, idolatrous thing.
A symbol represents an idea.
That's right. It's a representative of. And so there are temporary cultural symbols that, at least for the time being, because that food offered to idols is so associated with something that is evil or idolatrous, ought to be avoided by the Christians.
Or a pastor flying the gay flag.
Sure, exactly.
Which is a rainbow.
That'd be another one.
It's a rainbow flag.
Sure,
it's
nothing
just
wrong
a rainbow.
With that. Right, sure.
But today it's been associated with.
Or I've sometimes used the middle finger, you know.
Right.
The pastors probably ought not to raise the middle finger in the worship service
and
because
it's
associated with something.
Yeah, some of these are cultural. For example, in some Indonesia, for example, if you cross your foot, your leg, and show the bottom of your foot to a person sitting across from you, that's an insult.
Right.
So you have to be careful with these things.
Right. So the point being, be careful with temporary cultural symbols. And then secondly, there are universal cultural symbols. The universal cultural symbols are those included in Leviticus 19:26-29, including things that still have the blood, meats that still have the blood in them, and meats that are strangled. And then he refers to moral laws as well, that is, laws relating to sexual immorality, things like incest, fornication, homosexuality, and so forth, and referring to the moral laws. Now, the fact that they didn't include thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, honor thy father and thy mother. The fact that they didn't include a few of the other moral laws in this simple summary in verses 20 and 29 of Acts 15 doesn't mean that you can go around breaking those laws and committing murder and so forth.
Well, those were assumed
they were
to be
assumed,
universal.
That's right. They were assimilated in the moral context of the thing, be sure to teach them not to fornicate and teach them not to do these other things. So the point being that there are three elements brought out in Acts chapter 15, temporary cultural symbols, universal cultural symbols, and the moral laws. Now, it turns out that there are some universal cultural symbols that seem to transcend cultures and time. And these we find in Leviticus 19:26-29. And that's why the apostles went directly to verse 26, where these cultural symbols, these pagan symbols, are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. This is why the apostles decided that these universal cultural symbols ought to be taught in the New Testament church. So what do we find? We find six of them. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. So there are six cultural practices, six pagan cultural practices that are forbidden here, six of them. So let me go over. Now, it's true that modern evangelicalism seems to want to drink blood with the Twilight series and eat the placenta of the child who is born, et cetera, et cetera. So we find that the modern evangelicals tend to want to now. Now, it turns out, you know, 20, 30 years ago, they didn't. But for some reason, over the last 10 years, we find that evangelicals seem to want to more and more drink the blood with the Twilight movies and eat the placenta. So there's something about vampirism that they find increasingly attractive. Also, we find modern evangelicals want to practice divination with Harry Potter. They want to remove all signs of maleness and sort of the beard, the sideburns, everything in the gender blender. They want to mutilate themselves for the dead or sometimes just for fun. They want to tattoo their bodies. And they may or may not want to prostitute their daughters. I don't think that one has become popular yet, thankfully. But the point being that these pagan practices have come back in just the last 5 years. So that's interesting to me. And I think it's one reason we need to bring back Acts chapter 15 and Leviticus 19, 26 through 29. Something is made sometimes of cutting yourself for the dead. So long as you can cut yourself for other reasons, that's fine. But if you're cutting yourself for the dead, then it's not. I would just simply say that's one of the reasons why the pagans would cut themselves, but it wasn't the only reason why they would cut themselves. They would sometimes cut themselves for the dead. But there is also a separation in that verse between cutting yourself for the dead and tattooing any marks upon you. By the way, there are two words used for marks, kaka and ketobet, and there's no qualification used for the dead when it comes to the tattoo. So there was only a qualification used for the dead when it came to cutting yourself. But nevertheless, these seem to be the six pagan things that are drawn into universal pagan cultural symbols. And if you study the pagan cultures, culture after culture, just take a look at the history of tattoos. Take a look at the history of prostituting daughters. Take a look at the history of practicing divination or drinking blood. Take a look at the history of these things. It's just so obvious, Bill. It crosses cultures. It crosses millennia. You can find it across all of the pagan cultures. God's word is not idiotic. God's word knows exactly what it's talking about when it begins to bring in these universal cultural practices that for some reason are hardwired into the pagan brain or the pagan mind. Wherever the pagans existed, whether it was 2,000 years ago in South America, 1,000 years ago in Europe, or 2 years ago in Elbert County, Colorado. It seems to me that these universal pagan symbols come back again and again. Now, I don't always know exactly what these pagan symbols mean in the mind of the pagan, whether it be the modern pagan or the pagan from years and years ago. But I do see that the drinking of blood seems to indicate that the life is in the blood. I think almost every culture, every pagan culture would admit to that, whether it be those who eat the blood-rich organs like the placenta or the liver. If you study a little bit of the history of cannibalism or the Japanese cannibalism during World War II, James Bradley has a couple of books, excellent books, on the great war in the Pacific theater and what the Japanese did and some of the cruel things the Japanese did, including the cannibalizing of American soldiers. They would tend to want to go for the blood-rich organs like the liver. They would cannibalize the American pilots, but they would focus upon the liver because that was the blood-rich element of the human body. And the reason they would do it because the pagan mind always knows that the life and the health is in the blood. And so they go for the placenta or they go for the liver. And some people who are hearing this program right now may be a little grossed out, but trust me, friends, there are Christians who are enthusiastically consuming the placenta when their children are born in our present day. And this is one principle we've introduced to our midwifery training institutes, our Christian midwifery training institutes, because it seems to me that the modern evangelicals have moved more and more in the direction of this grotesque form of cannibalism. And so, you know, we're cautioning people to these things. Why? Because the Word of God brings these things out to us, and we ought to take them seriously. You know, what's interesting also, Bill, is that the local tattooing shop is in Franktown, Colorado. You've been by there before. You see the little tattoo shop there. The shop right next to it is the psychic shop, and you tend to find
that
the psychic shops and the tattooing shops are right next to each other.
As well as marijuana shops and drug paraphernalia
sure.
shops.
They all tend to be right there in the same right there on the same row. And I think it's because all of these things tie into the pagan practices that you'll find in Leviticus 19, 26 through 29. The pagans tend to congregate together, and sometimes you'll even find prostitutes running down the same streets as well. So these are the pagan things, friends. And, you know, you ask yourself, why are the Christians moving more and more towards paganization? And I would say it's there's something fundamentally wrong with the heart when the heart is moving in that direction. There are several root motives that I think we need to speak to. When we run into the tattoo, I think, or the body piercing, you know, you take the Christian who's decided to put metal studs all the way up and down his head put metal studs through his nose and a ring through his upper lip and a ring through his lower lip and maybe rings through various other appendages of his body. You know, you begin to ask him, why is he doing this? Well, of course, all of this is a violation of Leviticus chapter 19. I think there are several reasons for this. One reason is that pagans tend to self-mutilate because of sadism and masochism. And sadism and masochism are ways in which the human psyche handles guilt and has for centuries and millennia. There's two different ways to handle guilt. There's actually three different ways. One's really, really good. The other two are really, really bad. Sadism and masochism involve typically some form of human sacrifice or some form of torture, self-torture or torture of others, in order to achieve atonement for sin. Because a human mind has to deal with guilt in some way, and he'll do it by way of sadism or masochism. Sadism
which also
is when
involves
you harm others.
The shedding of blood
sure
to some degree.
Yeah, so it's a form of atonement. And man's psyche understands that he needs that sin paid for, typically by some form of blood sacrifice. So man understands that, and that's why pagans have always done some form of blood sacrifice, including animal sacrifice and human sacrifice. Now, we as Christians understand that there's another form of atonement that is absolutely efficacious for us, and that is the sacrifice of this very Son of God. And any other form of sacrifice, including masochism or sadism, would be blasphemous and would be, of course, a very, very, very poor replica of what Jesus did for us.
Yeah, he was pierced on our behalf.
He
we
sure
don't have
was.
To pierce ourselves.
Amen. Amen to that. So that would be one motive. And second motive is just to draw attention to the body, to create an inordinate attention to your body for yourself or for others. Modern man tends to be fixated on his body, and we've done some programs on that. I think we did a program on sporno sexuality. You may have remembered that, sporno sexuality, a form in which men are touting their bodies as much as they possibly can, kind of show off their bodies to others, and tends to be a little more homosexualized in our day, much like the Greeks were in the Greek gymnasium. So there tends to be a display of the body or a body worship, which is a form of idolatry, which has taken over in the present day. Now, a lot of people who are fixated on their bodies, whether it be through exercise or through displaying their body with the certain forms of shirts and things, or displaying their tattoos, or displaying something by way of, you know, studs up and down their skulls, they're not always going to admit the fact that they're idolizing their body or turning their body into a fetish. But if they would admit it, if they would be honest, I think they would find that there was a degree of body worship going on.
And the other thing is, look at me.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. They're not wanting to blend in. They're wanting to stand out. So just like everybody else, they get a tattoo.
Okay. So thirdly, here's the third reason. Again, we're going to root motives, and I think we need to speak more to root motives. We got to get to heart. We got to get to heart motive. And I encourage my children, I encourage others who minister with me not to focus on the externals. Don't always go to the externals, because external is not really the core issue. Obviously, it's important, so we're not going to completely ignore the external. But let's get to the root. Let's figure out why we're doing what we're doing. And probably more often than not, people admit that the reason they're doing it is to define themselves, to self-define or to redefine themselves. And we find this more and more, Bill, in the present day when people redefine their gender. They want to redefine their species. You know, they want to redefine their race. People want to pretend that they're black. You have people who want to color their skin a different color because they're not happy with the color that God gave to them. So there's a redefinition, a form of autonomy, a recreating myself in my own image. Remember, you know, God created you. You were actually a work of God. You were an artistic creation of God himself. You're an amazing artistic creation. God sculptured you. And so it'd be like walking into Michelangelo's studio and say, hey, let me improve in that. I'm gonna put a mustache over the Mona Lisa. You know, she looks better with a mustache. You know, Michelangelo probably would not appreciate that. Does that make sense? If you were to, you know, sort of reconstruct the original art that Michelangelo provided, not so much.
So now that does not preclude reconstructive surgery for.
But what are you doing? You're trying to recover what was there originally. Right. That's all you're trying to do. And I think Michelangelo would actually appreciate it if somebody would fix his drawing if there was a little water that kind of dripped off the ceiling onto the Mona Lisa and smeared, you know, a little piece of her cheek or something. If somebody would kind of reconstruct her cheek, I think he'd appreciate that. So again, we're not precluding reconstructive surgery at all. But self-definition and redefinition is a form of autonomy, radical rebellion against the Creator God. And that kind of thing exists in the hearts of man, hearts of modern man, the hearts of natural man. Natural man is at enmity against God, and he will deface the creation of God every opportunity that he gets. And then the final issue is identity. And I think this is probably the most essential element of tattooing. Modern man is lost. He has no roots. And tattooing in the past was always the association, the identification with a god, a local god, the identification association with a tribe or wish with a gang. The reason gang members will tattoo themselves is because at least they're associated with something. But modern man is become a gypsy without roots, without family, without a tribe, without a nation, without a church people, without God. He's wandering east of Eden. He's more relationalized than he's ever been. And all of that relationship that he used to have has been displaced by modern governments, modern institutions, and modern bureaucracies, modern programs. He no longer is raised by his own parents. He no longer has those relationships in family, in the covenant church, in the covenant community, or even the small tribe or the small community in which he was raised over a period of 50, 60 years, in which his grandparents lived and his great grandparents. He used to have roots. The modern world has stripped us of all roots. We've lost identity, and tattoos form a strong sense of association and identity. The tattoo associates somebody with something, where people seek permanent identity, association with something. Now, of course, our solution to this is that our identity, no matter where we are, no matter how we have lost roots, we find our roots in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find our roots in God. We find our roots. We find our destination in heaven, and we find that our association is in Christ. And so now people say, well, why can't we use that tattoo to symbolize that association or that identity? And my answer to that is very, very simple. God has given to us a symbol or a sacrament by which we are intensively identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we are to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. That association, very strong. Of course, the modern depreciation of baptism, the modern depreciation of the sacrament or the sign of the symbol that God has given to us has opened up the entire evangelical church to the embracing of a pseudo sacrament or a pseudo symbol that is supposed to be just as good as a symbol that Jesus gave to us. But of course, that's an insult to Jesus. Jesus gave us a symbol. Jesus said, this is how you're going to be associated with me. You're going to be baptized into me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that symbol or that sacrament burns down deep. That's a brand. That's a tattoo that just sizzles all the way down to the core of our being.
It's not just skin deep.
Yeah, that's right. And I think if we've got a brother who comes into the church, he's all tatted up, we baptize that man, he's received a tattoo, he's received a brand, he's received a symbol and a sacrament far more intensive than any of his tattoos. And we need to have him focus more upon his association with Jesus and our association with Jesus than we fixate upon his tattoos. So that's the way we treat it when our brothers come in. They're tatted, but man, they're baptized. And that's the thing that really matters. And so, you know, we need to invite the tatted into the church. We need to teach them to identity. We have to encourage them to think of their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that happens, as they begin to see that's their identity, that's where they belong. They belong in the body of Christ. They belong in the church of Christ. And they've got an eternal homeland that we're all heading to. As they think of on those things, Bill, I think the whole pagan thing begins to fade.
And the other downside of this is that those who are tatted, they tend to look down upon those who are not. And that's a form of Phariseeism.
Yeah.
That's a Judaism.
Yeah.
You know, the Judaizers said you have to be circumcised.
Yeah.
And so there's legalism on both sides mm-hmm. of the aisle on this issue of tattooing.
Yeah.
And what we have to do is, again, as you said, look at the heart issue, and yeah. we are buried in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and we're raised to new life.
And that's the core issue that we really need to communicate. And the last thing I want is my kids and those who hang out with me to just always be talking the superficials, but not go to the heart issues. Friends, if you'd like more on this, I'd encourage you to my book, The Tattooed Jesus, what the real Jesus would say about pop culture. And you'll get a copy of that at our website, generations.org. If you've got friends with tattoos and you'd like to share some of this with them, grab a copy of The Tattooed Jesus for them too, or give them the link to this program. You can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.